Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on the Hill Radio Show. We may be having some technical difficulties, but I'll proceed as if we are not. I'm Barbara Moore. I will be joined by Pastor Wayne Wood today, and we'll be talking up some good American history. I'll start off with a great quote from General George Washington when he roused the troops July 2nd, 1776. This is what he said to them, but you know, it's just as relevant today as it was back then when our country was going into the war for independence, because freedom is, we're in very perilous times now, and freedom is rapidly being taken away from the American people. So let's listen as we hear the words of George Washington, General Washington. He said, the time is now near at hand, which must probably determine whether Americans are to be free men or slaves, whether they are to have any property they can call their own, whether their houses and farms are to be pillaged and destroyed, and they consigned to a state of wretchedness from which no human efforts will probably deliver them. The fate of unborn millions will now depend, under God, on the courage and conduct of this army. Our cruel and unrelenting enemy leaves us no choice but a brave resistance or the most abject submission. This is all we can expect. We have therefore to resolve to conquer or die. Our own country's honor call upon us for a vigorous and manly exertion. And if we now shamefully fail, we shall become infamous to the whole world. Let us therefore rely upon the goodness of the cause and the aid of the supreme being in whose hands victory is, to animate and encourage us to great and noble actions. The eyes of all our countrymen are now upon us, and we shall have their blessings and praises if happily we are the instruments of saving them from the tyranny meditated against them. Let us therefore animate and encourage each other and show the whole world that a free man contending for liberty on his own ground is superior to any slavish mercenary on earth. The rousing words of General George Washington to the troops, the American troops, the Patriot troops, July 2nd, 1776.
Hi, Miss Barbara.
Are we on?
Yes, we are on, Miss Barbara.
Okay,
the pastor Wayne is joining you. He did send a word that he is on his way. Will be with us shortly. And I did not hear it. I came on late. I saw your message. And I think what happened is I was already on probably when you tried. I had just recently tried to get off of it after I had, you know, set it up. So that's probably why you had difficulty. But hopefully you won't have this in the future. But no, I did not hear the intro. But I did put on the title today. I saw something. You know, God is so good. We see so much information. It's gotten to be where I get my information not on Fox News anymore, elsewhere. Social media, and one of them was a story about the big history from Bill Gates. With his money, he can really afford to rewrite history, Miss Barbara, so he thinks.
Well, the problem is, if Americans really knew history, he would not be able to accomplish that. But for many years now, our history has been stolen away from us. It's been hidden, covered up, and even removed and rewritten already. So, you know, when I started the show, obviously it wasn't on the air, but with the words of General George Washington to the troops, July 2nd, 1776. And he was encouraging the troops to victory for freedom. And anything less, we're going to be slaves to tyranny. And it's just as relevant today with the Bill Gates big history project in the Common Core education system that is being put in place even as we speak. You know, it's just as relevant today as it was back in 1776. But the problem is, and it's a very serious problem, that Americans don't know their own history. So it's been about a century, it's been about 100 years in getting us to this place where we will believe the big history that's being presented by Bill Gates. We're now at the place where many Americans, teachers, administrators, superintendents of education, are accepting the Obama Ed, the Obama Core, coming from Washington, D.C., with a philosophy of education that will destroy our children, our families, and our country. So, you know, it's been a long time coming, but what we've got to do, Diana, I believe, is we've got to do a crash course on American history so we will know the truth. And we'll be able to identify error when it comes down the pipe in Common Core, whether it's talking about the greatness. They're going to be telling us about the greatness of communism in the English classes under Common Core, redistribution of wealth in the math classes, and then, of course, the big history project where every bit of our history will be changed, and our students will no longer be learning the truth at all. So, you know, we've got to have a crash course in American history. So I am so glad that I'll be joined by Pastor Wayne Wood today. And I would like to share these words of General Washington because they inspire me and encourage me, as I think they will everyone who hear them. Is Pastor Wayne on yet, Diana?
He's not, Ms. Barbara, so go ahead.
Okay, well, let me give you the words of General Washington to the American troops. He said, "The time is now near at hand, which must probably determine whether Americans are to be free men or slaves, whether they are to have any property they can call their own, whether their houses and barns are to be pillaged and destroyed, and they consigned to a state of wretchedness from which no human efforts will probably deliver them. The fate of unborn millions will now depend, under God, on the courage and conduct of this army. Our cruel and unrelenting enemy leaves us no choice but a brave resistance or the most abject submission. That's all we can expect. We have therefore to resolve to conquer or die. Our own country's honor call upon us for a vigorous and manly exertion. And if we now shamefully fail, we shall become infamous to the whole world. Let us therefore rely upon the goodness of the cause and the aid of the Supreme Being in whose hands victory is, to animate and encourage us to do great and noble actions. The eyes of all our countrymen are now upon us, and we shall have their blessings and praises if happily we are the instruments of saving them from the tyranny meditated against them. Let us therefore animate and encourage each other and show the whole world that a free man contending for liberty on his own ground is superior to any slavish mercenary on earth." The words of the great General George Washington to the Patriot troops on July 2nd, 1776. Don't you love that exhortation by General Washington, Diana?
Wow, and it happened in the month that we're almost out of. How wonderful that is. And I see Pastor Wayne Wood on with us.
Right.
Hey,
Pastor
doing?
Wayne.
How y'all doing today?
Great, Pastor Wayne. And I'm I was just sharing with Miss Barbara, and I'm going to get off past when I put, you know, learning from true history.
Amen.
And I've got on the description today, listen to historians, Miss Barbara Moore and Pastor Wayne Wood share true history. Unfortunately, the latest in the Bill Gates saga of redefining the world and history is his new history curriculum called Big History, which has this for its goal. This unified story provides students with a deeper awareness of our past, hopefully better preparing them to help shape the future of our fragile planet. In it, there's a remaking that would lead children to ignoring the age of faith. It was, you know, in their mind, it's something that they needed to ignore. But anyway, I'm going to leave you two, and I want to just learn from you folks that where you teach us true history, something we've got to have more of for such a time as this. Thanks, Ms. Barbara. Pastor Wayne, I'll be listening.
Thank you. Great. Well, Pastor Wayne, I did an intro with General George Washington's exhortation to the American Patriot troops on July 2nd, 1776, which really and truly is just as relevant today as when he spoke these words so long ago. We're now facing such an encroachment to our freedom, and that's where we are. And then the truth of our great American history is being you know, just taken from us, not only with the Big History Project, but the last century of so much of education has ignored our great legacy of freedom that has been given to us and ignored teaching, neglected to teach the principles of freedom that are necessary for us to know in order to preserve, protect, and perpetuate our freedom. So that's where we are right now. And if you would, Pastor Wayne, I love it when you pray and you open our hearts as you speak to the Lord with us. You open our hearts and open our minds and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So would you do the honors, please, to open us in prayer?
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, as we come before you, Lord, we just lay ourselves before your altar, Father God. We just bow before your throne of grace and mercy and ask you, O Lord, to come into our lives. And we know you're here, but we ask you again, Lord, because we are to renew ourselves daily and to die to the cross daily. And so we ask daily for you to come into our lives and fill us with your Spirit, Lord. I ask, Lord, that we may die right now to ourselves, that you might live through us and speak through us and give us meaning so that, Lord, that this broadcast be dedicated to you, Almighty God, that everything that's done in this broadcast today be pleasing to you, Lord, and that through us you might touch the world and those who listen to this broadcast with something that we say, something we do today, some piece of information might quicken somebody's heart and spirit, Lord, and encourage them to go out and be a light in this dark and dying world. We pray for our country now, Lord, for now more than ever we need you, Lord. We live in a day where evil is called good and good is called evil. And Father God, that Lord, to hold up something holy is to be mocked and ridiculed. We pray, O Lord, that just as the first century Christians were in pagan Rome, just as Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah, that, Father God, we do not compromise what we know to be true and holy and good, and that we stand for what's true, right, and holy, that we have the courage to stand against the persecution, to stand against the mocking, to stand against what seems to be overwhelming forces assembled against us, because we know that if God be for us, who could be against us? The greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So let us boldly proclaim the truth. Let us boldly stand before the throne of grace and seek your assistance and your guidance. And Lord, fill us now that this program be profitable to you. Let everything again be done decently in order and according to your perfect will. And let the words we speak not return unto you void. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. And let everything that has breath
praise
the
Lord.
Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. You know, while we're, you know, I mentioned General Washington, it was after the Constitutional Convention, after we'd won our war for independence and after going through those years under the Articles of Confederation and then Founding Fathers meeting in Philadelphia to tweak the Articles of Confederation, which they did not do. They mm-hmm. pretty much came up with a whole new plan, but called the United States Constitution. And but Washington at some point said, into the hands of the American people, we pass this sacred fire of liberty. He called it a sacred fire of liberty. And that just goes all the way through me when I say those words, the sacred fire of liberty. And I suppose, you know, I'm also thinking back to the words of Thomas Paine when he called freedom a holy thing. He said, heaven knows how to put a price on its goods. And And he called freedom a sacred and a holy thing, and that is very costly, very expensive. And, you know, maybe that has to be why it's under such attack and has always been under such attack by tyrants. They cannot allow men and women created in God's image and likeness with great abilities and capacity for noble and good things in this world. But they can't allow that freedom to happen if they want to control the people. And that doesn't change, does it? We still have tyrants. We still have freedom-loving people. And, you know, here we are, 2013, and we're still working for freedom, and there are still tyrants trying to take it away from us, and I suppose it will continue until the day of the Lord.
Well, they say there's nothing new under the sun, and I really believe we're not going to have peace until the Lord returns in all his glory, and the Bible says that. Doesn't mean we cease to strive for it. It doesn't mean we roll over and let the bad guys win. You know, we are required to do what we know to do right, because, as James says, he who knows to do right and does not do it, it is sin. And so we have an obligation to the Lord. Yeah, I was talking to Diane earlier today. You know, we can't make anybody listen to us. This young fellow, we both know that seems like every time you speak up on Facebook, he's got to poke something in there. Comes a point you stop arguing with certain people. Titus 3:10 says, you know, reject a divisive person after the second warning. You know, basically, don't waste your time arguing with someone who won't listen. But we have an obligation to speak the truth, but we can't make people listen to us, can we? Hello? Hello? Hello?
Mr. Wayne?
Hello?
Wayne?
Hey.
I don't know what happened, but I'm glad we're back. I was going to ask you about chaplains and their importance. I was going to mention that there were two conditions that George Washington agreed to be the general of the Continental Army. The first was that there would be paid chaplains appointed for the troops, because their spiritual welfare and the welfare of this of the country was at stake, and we needed God desperately during that time, as always. And so, paid chaplains for the troops, and then the other condition was that he received no salary, but simply keep track of his expenses and be reimbursed for those. So what an honorable man to to insist that there be chaplains for the troops. And he required the troops to attend divine service, not only to attend divine service, but to be propped and to be praying for God's protection and his empowerment for our troops to be victorious and to win battles and to win our freedom. But, you know, all of these things. And then General Washington also said that we cannot expect the blessings of heaven if we disregard the eternal rules and requirements. So he asked that every soldier and officer become a Christian man. And so this is how the chaplains began. And from that time until this very day, we still have Christian chaplains with our military. And you have experienced some, as you served in the military, you have experienced different chaplains. And I was wondering if you would share a little bit about their importance to the troops and maybe some of what you experienced.
Well, people don't realize, and, you know, we were in a debate just recently with someone over chaplains, and I don't understand. I guess I've always loved the Lord. I was raised loving the Lord. I didn't always serve him and didn't always make him Lord of my life, but I always knew Jesus Christ was God and Jesus Christ was Lord, and I always knew he was my Savior. I just didn't quite know how to get to him. So maybe I don't understand an atheist or agnostic mindset. I toyed with it, looked at it. It just didn't hold water to me, and I don't understand the mindset. But it really doesn't but I do understand. It doesn't bother me to see a Muslim pray. It, you know, when I was a school teacher, I had a couple Muslim students who had to get their time to pray, and I respected that, and I actually let them out of class so they could go find a quiet place and do their praying to Mecca. I showed them the same courtesy.
Yeah, well, you recognize that that's where they were.
Yeah, and I'm not going to win them over by beating them over the head with my Bible and forcing, you know. I don't have a problem. I don't understand the atheist. If you don't believe there's a God and you believe there's nothing to it and we're all silly for believing in God, why do you get up so upset at public displays of faith?
Yeah.
I think I would just feel superior and smugly snicker at the fools praying to the God in whom I don't believe. But Barbara, I will tell you this.
They don't do that.
They want to shut us all up. I think it's called conviction.
I think it is, too.
There's the old song, "I'll swear there ain't no heaven, but I'll pray there ain't no hell."
Yep.
You know, and I really feel that. And one person in particular I'm thinking of, I won't mention, but you know who I'm talking about. It's like,
I do indeed. I said, I do indeed.
Yeah.
And Wayne, I appreciate, I cannot tell you how much I appreciate you hanging in there for the time that you have and the wisdom that you have spoken. I'm so grateful.
But there comes a point where you realize you're casting pearls before a swine, you know. And so I just back off, Titus 3:10, walk away. You know, you only do so much. It's going to take... And audience, bear with us for a moment. I'm going to tell you something. It's going to take something earth-shaking to rattle that young man's cage.
Probably so.
Because the man because there are those who profess themselves wise have become fools, denying the creator and worshiping the creature. And but you know, you can't quote scripture to someone who claims not to believe in the Bible, doesn't do it. You heard when I talked about Titus 3:10. Yeah, he throws back Harry Potter. Okay, fine. Believe in what you want. See where it will get you. Okay? But it is like, you know, a vampire with a cross. You know, they can't stand it. And so there's all this kind of, and I bring this up not to drag the audience into something, and please bear with us for a minute, but there are people that they cannot stand public displays of faith. And I've never understood it. I have no objection to a Muslim worshiping Allah. I do have a problem when he hacks off my head because I don't worship Allah with him.
That's
the problem is never with. You see, there is a difference. I have no problem with the Buddhist. I've had some really good friends who were Buddhists. I've had friends who were Hindus. If you've got a good Hindu, a good Buddhist, you've got a good person. Won't even begin to talk about my Jewish friends. I consider them, you know, cousins in the Lord, you know.
Yeah.
So it's not a matter of forcing someone to believe the way I believe. Just don't get in my way. A public prayer does no harm, but it might do some good.
That's right.
But I will tell you something about atheists, and I've been in dangerous situations. I've been in combat zones. There are very few atheists in foxholes. I've seen guys who claim to lose their faith because of combat. I don't really think they had a whole lot to begin with. That's just my take on it. Because they just see the capriciousness of combat.
Well,
and I can understand why. What?
I did find out. Let me tell you, this is where the change took place,
mm-hmm.
in combat. And I will also tell you that this young man that we're talking about, he was very, very smart. He came up through public schools,
mm-hmm.
and so he was indoctrinated in a worldview
right.
that was very different from the Christian world, the biblical worldview. Although he professed to be a Christian from the time he was a young lad, but he did have this, and he was a good student. I mean,
mm-hmm.
he learned all that was taught.
Well, he's a smart kid.
School.
Yeah.
Yeah. But anyway, it was in combat. It was in
mm-hmm.
Iraq. He had some of his buddies get killed.
Yeah.
And there was something else going on, too, because he was a journalist and he was a photographer.
Mm-hmm.
And he saw some things and experienced some things that radically changed him. So that's where we are at this point. And,
you see, that comes from blaming God for man's sin.
I know. I mean,
yeah, and
I know, but I'm just saying that's where we
yeah,
are.
Yeah, and I know, I've seen it. But, you know, when I was in combat, I used to carry a little pocket New Testament with me, and all the guys started coming up and asking me about the Bible and borrowing that little pocket New Testament.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
One of my favorite memories, I had a fellow come up and ask me, he says, yeah, I've never understood about Revelation. Sorry, what do you understand about Revelation? And I just finished reading Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth, and I'd always been interested in it. And
uh-huh.
so I started explaining to him about, you know, times getting worse and rumors of war and all that. And then I got to the rapture of the church, and I believe there's going to be a rapture of the church, a catching away. It's not in the English, but it is in the Latin, that we will be caught up. In the twinkling of an eye, you know, we will be caught up, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who remain shall meet with them in the air. Well, in the Latin version, that's rapara, or rapare, which means rapture, to be caught up. I believe in that. Okay, and I promise once I get through the churches, I am probably going to do a series on the rapture. And anyway... But he stopped me. Well, wait a minute. He says, you mean people are just going to be caught up and disappear? I said, yeah. He says, you mean there's going to be two people standing there, one's going to be gone? I says, yep. he says, "You're kind of smart, aren't you?" I said, "Well, I hope so." He says, "You've been to college, right?" I says, "Yeah." "You're educated." I says, "Yeah." He says, "You believe in that?" I says, "Yeah." I says, "Listen. I said, I believe in a God who has always been and always will be.
Amen.
I believe that same God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh.
Amen.
I believe he destroyed a city, turned a woman into a pillar of salt, brought 10 plagues on Egypt, parted the Red Sea so the children of Israel could walk on dry land. I believe he fed
Amen.
Them for 40 years on manna in the desert. I said, I believe he destroyed the walls of Jericho on the seventh day when they stomped their foot. I said, I believe he came down to earth, walked as a man, born of a virgin, walked as a man for 33 years, was crucified on the cross, rose on the third day, healed the sick, raised the dead, healed lepers. I said, now, if I believe all that, is it really hard for me to, that much harder for me to go a little bit further and believe in the rapture of a church? And he thought about it for a moment. And he says, you got a point. People say they believe in reality. I believe in reality because Jesus Christ and what he's done in my life is more real to me than even the things I see and feel and touch on this earth. See, I can't explain that to someone who's never experienced Jesus Christ. But for me, who was declared dead and has met the risen Lord in those moments of my death and was sent back, Jesus Christ is more real to me than you are.
Yep.
And for a believer who's had their life totally changed by accepting Jesus Christ into their heart as Lord and Savior, it's not a leap of faith, it's not a fairy tale, because we know the change that's been wrought in us.
That's right.
And we know the hope that's been planted in our heart. Can't explain that to someone who's had that beat out for whatever reason. They have to experience it themselves.
Yes. That's right.
And so that's why, you know, there's only so much arguing I'm going to do. Because when it starts getting nasty and snarky, we just back off or we're just wasting time. I don't waste God's time. Because, you see, when I'm operating and ministering for the Lord and I belong to God, my time is his time. There comes a point the Lord says, back off. You've done what you can do now. Maybe come back later. Maybe come back at another time.
Yeah,
you know, but there's at a certain point, you know, conversation's not getting anywhere. You plant the seed, maybe you're watering, maybe you're hoeing. You move on. That's all we can do.
Or maybe others do.
Yeah. Maybe it's not for me to harvest. You see, and so we talk about chaplains. We talk about chaplains, and I hope that's helped somebody who's dealing with a difficult situation. You can only do so much, people. There are people who've been hurt out there, and they blame God. You know, they'll reach out to him. But I don't know how many hard cases I've seen when facing death and eternity called out to the God they claim they didn't believe in.
Yeah.
It's kind of like the atheist who is running in the woods. And he ran into a bear, and the bear started coming after him. And the atheist said, "Oh, God, oh, Lord, I won't." And he's running from the bear, and he knows he's not going to outrun the bear. He turned around, he started running, the bear was chasing him. He knew the bear was going to catch him. He called out to God. He said, "Oh, God, I'm not going to be a hypocrite and call out for you to help me after all those years of denying you. But boy, it sure would be nice if you made that bear a Christian." And the Lord said, "All right, you got a deal." And so the atheist, all of a sudden he heard the bear behind him bow down on his knees and say, "Dear Lord, we thank you for this meal we are about to receive."
That's a good one. Better than my bear story, which my bear story is a true story now. But know how you'd stop a bear in his tracks. And I don't know whether you ever came across this in history, but I did. I never actually tried it. I never experienced a run-in with a bear.
So you're not going to vouch for this personally, huh? Go ahead. I'm sorry.
If I do, I will know to hit him on the nose.
Yes.
With the best instrument I can find, because that's what Kit Carson did.
Mm-hmm. Got him in a sneezing fit.
I'm sorry?
Get him in a sneezing fit.
Okay.
You got to be careful. If you hit a dog on the nose, they'll go in a sneezing fit. You can actually kill a dog if you hit him too hard.
Huh.
But, yeah, a bear will go into a sneezing fit if you hit him right. If you hit him wrong, it won't make any difference anyway.
Well, it hurts them too. It hurts them.
It's the most tender part. Something to know, because there's fighting black bears back in the area.
Oh, well, that's interesting. I didn't know that.
Yeah, Carr and Geneva just hit one, about a 200-pound black bear. It's the second one they've seen in a couple of years.
I didn't know what we were going to be talking about was
going to
be relevant, actually.
Yeah. So, talk about chaplains in the few minutes we have left. People don't realize the service the chaplain corps does. They're more than just a preacher. They're made officers, and they're given a rank. But they don't really, or they're not supposed to have command authority. The chaplain can be the most powerful person in the Army. A soldier can go to a chaplain even more than the inspector general. The inspector general is the one that kind of makes sure everybody's running things according to regulations. But a chaplain can have more pull than a general. If a soldier's in trouble, has family problems, they serve as counselors. If you have family problems, if a soldier's having problems, he's been mistreated by his chain of command, he can go to his chaplain, and the chaplain can look into it, mediate, and even bring a chaplain's investigation down.
Really?
Yep.
I didn't know that.
No, a lot of people outside the service don't. They don't really have, they have a rank. It's like an honorary rank, but they're among the most respected people. Because they have a power that's beyond chain of command, if you know what I'm saying. And I'm not just talking about aligning with the Lord. And understand this, a chaplain may be a Christian chaplain, but he is required to meet the spiritual needs or whatever need he within his purview of any person in his command area, if you understand what I'm saying.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
This is one of the problems I have when talking about having Wiccan pastors and that. It would be very difficult for Wiccan to minister to a Christian or a Satanist to minister to a Christian or a Christian minister to a Satanist, but they're required to do that because that's one of the things they do as a chaplain. They're supposed to take care of all their soldiers and show no favorites. If an atheist has a personal problem, he can be free to go to a chaplain. He has allowed to go to a chaplain. The chaplain is required to help him as much as possible. Of course, an atheist won't take advantage of the spiritual ministry, right? Chaplains are so good for morale. I mean, when you're out in the field, they come. On Sundays, how many services I've attended in the field where the chaplains come out and they minister services. We had our Catholic chaplain would give a Protestant service, and then he would render Mass. And the same thing with our Protestant chaplain. We had Jewish chaplains, and there was a growing number of Muslim chaplains as Muslims joined the ranks. And each religion and denomination is represented in percentage with the percentage of the force that are in the service.
Uh-huh.
Okay, and so they're trying to get representation. But I think I shared the other night, you know, how on I was on a pay hurt jump. I was on special detached duty, and all my jumps were getting recorded back to my unit because I was jumping with my unit. And if you don't jump within a 3-month period, you're what they call a pay hurt. You lose jump pay if you don't jump within a 3-month period. They hand me down as a pay hurt. Well, I didn't have time to fix it, so I'm logged in for Christmas Eve jump. Christmas Eve, everybody else is off for the day, and there's a whole bunch of us guys have got to jump Christmas Eve afternoon. And the 82nd only did evening jumps, and so we had to jump after 6 in the afternoon or evening to schedule as an evening jump. There goes your Christmas Eve. Well, who shows up but our chaplain, our battalion chaplain in a Santa Claus suit?
Oh, Wayne.
And he was on the bird, rigged for the jump in a red Santa Claus suit. In his field pack, it was a combat equipment jump. In his rucksack, he had a whole bunch of Christmas candy he was giving out to the guys on the way to the jump. When it came time to get ready for the jump and go through jump commands, he took his Santa hat off, put his helmet on, and went out the door with us and jumped.
Wow. Oh, that's
you know what
beautiful.
That does for morale?
Oh, wow. Shoot,
and, you know,
through the roof.
They're called on to pray, you know. That's usually at the commander's discretion. It's not the chaplain forcing it. You know, the chaplain's not for it. The commander might call on a chaplain to pray. They try to keep the prayers as simple as possible because they know there's a bunch of different people of different faiths there.
Sure.
You know, you're not doing any good by offending anybody. But let me tell you something. If you're in a combat zone, you don't have a prayer. Forget about it. That's how I feel about it. But then again, yeah, I'm a Christian. But most of the guys, I don't remember. Times may have changed. I've been out a long time. But most guys appreciated the chaplains. My favorite chaplain story is the chaplain who was awarded the Bronze Star and got a letter of reprimand the same day. And I'm
researching
this. Somebody told me he was our old 82nd Airborne Division chaplain, but I'm making sure that's true. You know how barracks rumors are. But I know this story is true. But what it was, he was in Vietnam, and he was a battalion chaplain for an infantry battalion. And he wanted to experience what his men were going through so he could minister to him. So he went out on a patrol to experience what it was like in the bush with the guys he ministered to. The patrol got ambushed, and the officer in charge, the platoon leader, got killed or wounded, medevac. The platoon sergeant did. There was nobody else to take over the patrol. So the chaplain, being the only officer present, assumed command of the patrol and led the patrol, completed the mission, and brought him back in. He got the Bronze Star for valor. But he also got a letter of reprimand because, see, chaplains are supposed to be noncombatants and not supposed to have command authority. He had violated regulations by leading that patrol. So the division chaplain, his boss, gave him a letter of reprimand. He got the letter of reprimand on the same day he got the Bronze Star for valor for completing the patrol.
Wow.
The song "Praise the Lord and Pass the Ammunition" comes from World War I. I've heard two different stories. The first one I read one on Wikipedia. I don't really trust Wikipedia. It says it was on a ship. But my original version, the original version of the story I heard, "Praise the Lord, Pass the Ammunition," came from World War I in the trenches when an army unit was being overrun and the troops were running out of ammunition and their regimental chaplain went and got ammunition for the troops and was bringing ammunition up to the front so they could fight off the German counterattack. And one of the guys looked down and saw the chaplain handing ammunition, He said, "Chaplain, you should be doing that." And the chaplain said something to the order, says, "Well, who else is going to do it?" And the guy says, "Well, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition then, chaplain." And somebody wrote, I mean, when you see pictures, Civil War, the Irish Brigade at Antietam, praying with their chaplain before they go into battle.
Hey, on their knees.
On their knees. In Vietnam, chaplains in the field. World War II, there were the five chaplains who were awarded medals of honor because on a troop ship that got sunk, they gave their life vests to other troops and stayed on board the ship ministering and getting saving lives and stayed on board the ship and sacrificed their lives so others could live.
That's right.
That's the legacy of the Chaplains Corps.
That's right. That's right.
And they do so much more than just preach and pray.
They do. They are essential.
When I was laying in intensive care unit in California, and they didn't expect me to live through the day, our battalion chaplain, it was a Catholic chaplain, Father Whalen, loved that man. Went out to my house and sat with my wife for hours until they got word on how I was doing. I mean, when I got pulled off of job status, it's kind of funny, when I got put back on job status after 8 months, they scheduled me for my first jump with the unit. They didn't know I'd gotten up on a Saturday morning. The doctor had removed me off, taken me off of profile and put me back on jump status quietly the week before. And I got up on a Saturday morning. They have what they call fun jumps back then out on one of the drop zones. They get a couple hundred chutes. People go out there in the morning, get up early, and get a jump in, an extra jump, if they needed it for pay or just wanted to get a jump in for the fun of it. That's why they call it a fun jump. And anyway, I'd already gotten up on a Saturday morning to see if I can handle it. And I went up about 5,000 feet to C-78 Caribou with just the chute, my helmet, and my neighbor and I did my first jump. Now it felt good to be jumping again. And I won't go into long because we're running short on time. But anyway, as soon as my unit found out I was back on jump status, they didn't know I'd already jumped. They scheduled me for a jump to get me back on status and get me back with it. Well, I had five of the officers and NCOs in my section. I was working battalion headquarters as the jump masters and safeties. And I don't know how many times they checked my equipment with the safety check to make sure I was jump right. And they sent me right next to Father Whalen, the battalion chaplain. It's my first jump. They didn't know how I'd react. I think he was more nervous than I was over my first jump. I figured, hey, jumping's done its worst for me. You know what I'm saying? It's already killed me. What more can it do? And I knew where I was headed if I died. But, yeah, I love this man. You know, we had another chaplain Reese. He was a Protestant chaplain. He was a former Special Forces in Vietnam. He was a Vietnam veteran Special Forces. Yeah. Now, this was a soldier's chaplain. This was a soldier's man of God. We're in Grenada. We're getting ready to fire a big mission. It was probably the biggest artillery mission of the battle. And Father Whalen, he just, looking in his eyes, it was always like looking in the eyes of Jesus to me. You just had to know this, man. There was just something about him. Even the most blasphemous soldier watched his language around Father Whalen. Maybe that's what bothers a lot of these guys about chaplains. They come under conviction.
Yeah.
But Chaplain Reese, he was in his element again. He was a former Green Beret. We call him Snake Eaters. Yeah, he was a chaplain, and he was a total man of God. Don't get me wrong. The guy could preach, but he was also a soldier. And he come down, and they were talking, yeah, we're fixing a fire mission. They got about 900 Grenadians holed up in place called Calvigny Barracks, and we got all 24 guns zeroed in on them. We're going to lob one round every 45 seconds unless they surrender. And if they don't surrender, we're going to lob one round every 45 seconds. And when we blasted the place away, we're going to, grunts are going to go in, count up arms and legs, divide by two, and get a body count. I mean, that's our chaplain, the Protestant. Yep. These are guys, but he could preach, could pray for you, and he was there with you. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, these are guys, you know, it really, you know, when people complain about chaplains, I just shake my head because I've seen them do so much. Yeah.
Well, Wayne, you were talking about the four chaplains that went down with the ship,
mm-hmm.
gave their life jackets to the troops that didn't have life jackets, and they linked arms. There were two Protestant chaplains, one Catholic priest,
and
a Jewish rabbi. I've read quite a bit about that, and what the soldiers that survived said about them was that this fellowship had been building, and that all four of those chaplains had the Protestants attended the Catholic and the Jewish services,
mm-hmm.
the Catholic attended the Protestant and the Jewish services, and had the men that were Catholic attend the Protestant and the Jewish, and the Jewish rabbi had the Jewish men and himself attend the Catholic and the Protestant services all along. So, you know, by the time the ship was torpedoed, there had been this tremendous building of relationships and respect and appreciation and love for one another.
Is that not the heart of God?
Isn't it?
I am a Christian. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way to get to heaven. But I am not going to win anybody to the cause of Christ by burning mosques and slaughtering Muslims or cutting the heads off of Hindus.
Yep, that's right.
I will try to show respect for their faith. All I ask, and an atheist, I'm not going to win an atheist by burning him at the stake. All I ask is for them to show the same respect and tolerance for me. I'm asking that they demand from us. See, there's no asking. It's demanding. And they expect us to shut up because they're offended by the mere mention of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very picture of Jesus. Yeah, I'm expecting any day for them to want us to remove the cross from our steeple because the shadow falls on them.
Yeah.
And
when
that's
did
what
we
we're
stop?
Talking about.
That's right. And that is completely the antithesis of what we should be doing, where we should be, and to listen to one another, to respect one another, and to, hey, they can try to win me to their way of thinking, but let me try to win them to the Lord, you know?
Well, if I say, you know, what I love is they can sit there and use the name of my God as a blasphemy. They could make fun of my God. They can make fun of my Savior. They can deride my book. I'm supposed to be quiet.